The reading comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 17 to 39. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth.
Thank you very much. So just when you thought Christmas was all done and dusted and packed away, are you all packed up Christmas? I know we spent yesterday packing away all the tinsel, the baubles, clearing the tree out of the house and making the customary trip up into the loft to put it all away until December later in this year. Not next year, later in the year. They will all come back down again. So just when you think Christmas is all done and dusted, along comes some visiting preacher and prolongs it with you this morning. So it was partly the celebration of Epiphany, the wise men in Matthew's Gospel, and then this story in Luke's Gospel we're looking at. Now I do read other bits of the Bible, I promise you, but Luke's been kind of my thematic reading through the Christmas period that I very much wanted to focus on. I try not to kind of mix and match with Matthew and Luke. I try and let each of the stories stand uniquely, because each of them has a unique kind of aspect on the birth of Jesus. They're the only two writers that write about it, and they write about it quite uniquely and with a specific reason, the way they tell the story. But here we are this morning, back in Luke's Gospel, and you can just about see the bull, as it were, behind me on the... Luke's Gospel is one that features very much the sacrificial image of Jesus, and this will come to the fore as we go through this reading this morning. And the phrase I want to kind of use is this phrase from the film, from the musical, The Greatest Showman. Yes, watched it, Greatest Showman? Quite a few, no? Anyway, there is this song in it which is From Now On, and it was kind of a phrase that kind of echoed with me when I was reading, as I read on past the birth of Jesus, this kind of from now on moment both in Matthew's Gospel and Luke. But from now on, life was different, was meant to be different. The birth of Jesus was to bring great difference. From now on, something was really going to change. In the film, from now on becomes, you know, a change moment. They look at what had, how life had been. Things have been up and down, and we're down, and there is this promise: from now on, we will do things differently. We will live differently. And I want you to kind of just hold on to that phrase. Richard talked about resolutions. I want to add into that this "from now on" phrase, and I like it because it recognises the past, the from, where we've come from, not just last year, but everything. That makes us who we are, where we're from. And that travels with us, some of it, into the now, the moment we're in now. And we don't know what the on is. But from now on, how will we be as the on develops? What kind of people will we be? So we're going to look at some people who were kind of revolving around that birth of Jesus story. I'm going to go back to the shepherds again. I searched for a picture of the shepherds leaving, as it were, the manger, leaving the birth scene and going away, but I couldn't find one. So you're stuck with yet another Christmas image of the shepherds around the babe, around with Joseph and Mary. But from now on, the shepherds were different. They returned, we read, at glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. As we go through these kind of characters, I want you to just see if any of them echo with you. And their from now on moments might echo with you. So from now on, are there things, as Richard has led us in prayer, are there things that really have kind of touched our lives and enable us to kind of enter the new year with that sense of praise and giving glory to God for? Is there something that God has done that we really want to thank Him for, to praise Him for? Are we like the shepherds and want to journey on glorifying and praising? But it was that little phrase, heard and seen, really kind of stuck in my mind, heard and seen. But we are kind of very much a booky people, and we rely on things that are read to us or said to us, the hearing. And I'm told that God's major communication to us is in our hearing, but I think it's also in the seeing. And I like that they praise God for what they'd heard and seen. So I want you to encourage you, not just about reading, whether it's scripture or other things that help you to read, to hear God. But what did we see this morning when I was out walking the dog? And after weeks and weeks of quite gloomy walks in the morning, this morning up on Greenham Common was the most glorious sunrise I've seen in months and months. A really red beam along the horizon, slowly rising up into the clouds where the clouds start to reflect that. You know that? Can you imagine it? As the clouds start to reflect sunrise and they turn that pink and different colours of red. And I just stopped for a moment and gazed at that and just said, thank you, Lord, for reminding me how glorious are the things that we can see your hand at work. So maybe what might we be looking for? Because we're going to hear a lot this year, aren't we? 2024. Yeah, this is a big year in the UK and in the world in terms of political activity, yes? You're all looking forward to it, I can tell. I can see on your faces, you're really up for this, aren't you? All the campaigning that's going to be going on, and you're going to be subjected to all kinds of stuff you will be hearing almost every day, I think, through 2024. But let's be looking for where God is at work, looking for what God might be revealing. And our other senses too, we've used taste of our senses this morning. Unusually for us, we taste something. I wonder what we might taste and remind us of God. I wonder what we might smell. I was reminded about the power of touch this last week. Touch is one of our senses. I visited an old member of the last church I was in. He's very poorly in London in hospital. And he asked if I'd go to visit. And I was reminded of the power of touch. I just sat and held his hand. And I really just felt at the moment the Spirit, God's Spirit at work in both of us, really. Me to comfort, but me to recognize his faith still when he's desperately ill. The power of touch. What might be here and seen like the shepherds and from now on would be important to us. I want to just pass by very quickly Mary as well, because in Luke's gospel it says she treasured all these things and pondered on them. So to briefly sit with Mary as she treasures and ponder, I wonder what we might treasure. I wonder what we might treasure of God as we go on. I wonder what we might ponder, what we might think. Are we good thinkers? Are you good thinkers? Do you dwell on stuff? Do you think it through? Certainly I've done much more of that in recent years, and particularly thinking about the Christmas story. Interesting, as I read to you about the Last Supper account, that the Greek word that Luke uses for the upper room is the same Greek word that's used in chapter 2, which is then translated as inn. No room at the inn. Upper room, inn. Worth thinking about, isn't it? I'm sure some of you have read that before. But also about, I've been thinking much about the shepherds. And for years and years, I described them as outsiders in the story, and they come in unexpectedly. But the more and over the recent years, I've thought about the shepherds. What's the shepherd's job? What do they look after? Sheep? In particular, it's lambs. They're breeding every year. They're breeding new lambs. Where do those lambs go?
Slaughter.
Slaughter. Yeah. The majority of Bethlehem's lambs go to the temple. Not for roast lamb, for Sunday lunch. For sacrifice. And in particular, the shepherds almost compete for the perfect lamb. The Paschal Lamb, the one that will be featured in the temple one day of the year, and they compete to find the perfect lamb who will be sacrificed. I don't think the shepherds were kind of interlopers in the story. They're very much part of the story. They understand sacrifice. They understand lamb, the lamb who will be sacrificed. And this year, particularly for the first time, I started to think about Nazareth. I know a few months ago I talked to you about Nazareth, didn't I? And said it was not the place you want to be brought up in, really, or live. It wasn't a place with a name, but it has got a name, Nazareth. And in the Hebrew, Nazir is the word for branch. So Nazareth is the place of the branch. Can you remember an Isaiah prophecy about a branch? Out of the stem of Jesse, a branch will grow. Jesse, King David's father. That's Isaiah 11:1, if you want to look it up and have a read. Out of the stump of Jesse, a branch will grow. Nazareth, the place of the branch. The first title given to Jesus as Luke's gospel unfolds, it's not Jesus of Bethlehem. Is what do you want of us, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of the place of the branch? Stuff to think about as we read scripture, stuff to kind of tease in our minds. How do these things link together? But to our main characters this morning, Simeon, the first character, we jump about 40 days in the story on from the birth of Jesus. And this is the time when Mary can be declared clean after birth. She can enter the worshiping community again. It's also the time that they redeem their firstborn son who is offered to the Lord, but they redeem with sacrifice. So the family is there to take part in this sacrificial system, but they're on the poorer side of the families, so they sacrifice two doves or pigeons they bring as their sacrifice. But in this scene, Simeon comes. He recognizes what's going on. Now, Simeon is a known name, it seems. That's why Luke reminds them, Simeon. There are many that think he's a well-known rabbi from a family of well-known rabbis. And Luke says the Spirit was upon him. Encouragement for men here. He's the first man in Luke's gospel to say the Holy Spirit is at work. Up till now, it's been the women where the Holy Spirit's been at work. Finally, there's a man, and it's Simeon. And we think an older man. It appears he's been promised he won't die before he sees the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. And in this moment, he recognizes God's hand. He recognizes God at work. And those words are so important that he says he comes up to Joseph and Mary and the child. And he gives praise for what has been prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. Simeon is known, and Simeon is important to Luke because Luke writes as a Gentile Christian. And here, the light for revelation to the Gentiles, it's an important moment from now on. But there's something else in Simeon. He goes to Mary, and here he says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many, and the sign that will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. A sword will pierce your own heart too. Here is God's gift to Israel. Here is God's gift to the nation. And yet it is something else. I don't know if you remember when you perhaps first gave Christmas gifts to someone when you were much younger, when you were a child perhaps. I can remember being taught by my mum how to wrap presents for other people, particularly those kind of funny shaped ones that were difficult, but not just boxes. But I can remember being taught how to wrap presents at Christmas. And she said, there's one very important thing you must remember to do before you wrap the present. What's that? Price tag, did someone say? Yeah, that's it, yeah. Don't forget to take the price tag off. Because you certainly don't want people to know how little you've spent. God's gift to us comes with this incredible price tag attached, and it's not taken off. It is revealed consistently through the Gospels. The price tag is the cross. Simeon recognizes that even at this moment in the temple, the price tag is evident to him. The falling of rising of many people's hearts, and a sword will pierce your own heart too. Mary will know the pain. From now on, here in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is certainly the one who will be sacrificed to reveal God's love. From now on. From now on, I wonder if we will live with this costly grace on our hearts. Not cheap grace. Not that which comes easy, but this costly grace. From now on. It seems that Anna, the prophetess, she almost kind of seems to gate crash this, what's happening. This is one of the few pictures I could find of Anna, and it still shows Simeon with the baby, and she's there in the background, as it were. But she comes up praising God. Now, she is described as being 84, and she's been a widow for a long time, it seems. She's also described as very old. So anyone who's 84, that's official. According to Luke, you're very old, I'm afraid. But anyway, that to look forward to, I guess. But she is the exception. Anna is another known person. To live to 84 is quite exceptional in the first century. If you made it to 45, you were considered pretty fortunate, blessed by God. To be 84 is quite exceptional. But she gatecrashes this scene. And some people call her the first evangelist. I'm not sure if that's true, but she then speaks to all about what's going on. I wonder from now on if we might respond in similar ways. I do wonder if Anna was a little bit like my mother-in-law. She grew up in central London, and there was a market near her where she used to shop, and occasionally we would go shopping with her. And having grown up in that same place, having lived her whole life into her 80s, in the same, she knew everyone on the market. It was a bit like EastEnders, really. She knew them all by name, the stallholders, and they all knew her, Joy. So shopping took an awful long time because she talked to everyone. And unfortunately, when we used to take her then to our own home and take her to the supermarket, she was exactly the same. She would talk to everyone going around the supermarket, and particularly the poor lady on the checkout, or man, who I'm not sure was always so recipient of a welcome to the conversation. But there we are. I do wonder if she's a bit like that. But I think maybe she was a bit more discerning. Luke says she spoke to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So from now on, I wonder if we might be praying for discernment on who we talk to, who we share our faith, our love for Jesus. Yesterday morning, I had the privilege of being at the men's breakfast at Newbury, and we had two missionaries. One, the chap was an old Newbury member. We call them Arthur and Rita because we can't use their real names, and they work in Asia in a very sensitive part of the world, where it's against the law to share testimony, to share Christian faith, to speak of Jesus openly. So they were asked how they do that in that situation. And his wife just said, well, we make friends. We do the work we're there doing, and they're mainly involved in healthcare, but we make friends. And because it might be forbidden to talk about Jesus, but it's a religious environment, and people have questions. They ask us why we're doing it. They ask us why we believe what we believe. And the conversation starts. And people come to know Jesus from the friendship. Not because they're given a tract or a bit of information, but because they build friendship. And they learn to trust and to love the other. From now on, I wonder if that might be on our hearts, that actually how we might befriend people, how we might learn to develop trust and love, and then, like Anna, be able to share. From now on, I wonder if any of those people responding to the birth of Jesus and what they did, how they were, if they might chime with us. Mary and Joseph, from now on, life would be so different. Life would have a meaning they could have never have imagined as they cared for the young Jesus. From now on, I wonder what our from now on might be. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for Luke. Thank you for the way he wrote your message to us. Thank you for the way he wrote the story that we can think, that we can ponder, that we can treasure, that we can learn again of you and learn from other people so long ago. May this morning your Spirit be at work in us as it was for Simeon. May we recognize you in our world, recognize you in others. Recognize your gift of Jesus was one act of costly love for each one of us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.